Let me kind of just back up a minute. 2 weeks ago, we've talked about this series that we're in, The Truth, and we're talking about He is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. But what we're focusing on is the truth about heaven and hell. We started this series talking about what happens when you die. We talked about what heaven is and what it's like. We talked about what hell is, and I want to talk to you about now what hell is like. And let me just say this from the beginning, because this is one of those messages that it's kind of like can tend to feel heavy, or why do we got to keep talking about it? I'm not here trying to do the fire brimstone thing. I'm not here trying to elicit any emotional response. I'm just here to bring you the truth about what God has to say. And the rest is between you. Maybe you're here today and you don't have a relationship with God or whatever. And then my prayers is that you do, because I want you to know about this truth that sets you free. And when we don't have Jesus, we head to this Christless eternity. But yet we don't really know what that means or what it looks like. And so that's why we want to talk about it. But maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, my salvation's fine. I'm doing great. You know, my faith. And well, then this is an opportunity that we get to learn about this reality of hell. Well, shouldn't we be talking about heaven, you may say? Yes, but we did that 3 weeks ago, right? But we also, what I want to set up is this. Here, in a nutshell, I'm like, Lord, how do I explain briefly why I'm going to spend time on this? Because we're going to talk about it this week and next week, and then we'll be done with hell, okay? Are we good with that for a while? Because I know sometimes it just feels like a heavy topic. But sometimes you don't know how good the good news is until you know how bad the bad news is. That's why I want to talk about it. I don't want to be an ostrich that sticks their head in the sand and says, God bless me, my four no more, at least we're making it and just getting by. That's not kingdom living. But neither do you need to go walking around the street corner handing out flyers everywhere you go and acting kind of religiously weird, okay? You have to have a balance. And what we need to understand is the truth of the Word of God, what He has to say about hell. So we're going to talk today. There's four points I want to make. I'm only going to give you two today, and we'll do the other two next week. I figured I'd chop it up into like bite-sized pieces so, you know, it's not so overwhelming. But I want to talk to you about what hell is like. There was an army chaplain who one day was going out with his group, and as he headed out to go with the group, he said, "Men, I want you to know this. I don't believe in hell." And the men said to him, "Then your services are no longer required." They said, "Because if there's no hell, that means there's nothing after death. And if there is something like heaven or hell after death, you're telling me you don't believe it, so you are leading us astray. Either way, we're better off without you," is what they told him. "And I'm here today to tell you that as I stand here today, I want to tell you, I believe there is a heaven. I believe there is a hell. And we have to take some time and focus on the both of them. If you weren't here for the heaven weeks, you can always be like, man, I really want to be encouraged and talk about heaven. Go to YouTube. We've got the messages there. This just happens to be where we're at this week. And I don't know about you, but I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up in this church. I'm 39 years old, plus a few. But all the years of my life, I've known there was a heaven. I've known there was a hell. But I find I'm always learning more about both. My mind just, when I think about heaven, it used to be about floating on clouds and getting what I want, you know. That's not heaven. Then it was like, we're going to worship for an eternity. And I'm like, oh, worship for an eternity. I don't want to do that. You know, I got misconcepts of heaven, but I also have misconcepts of hell. Now, my plan is this. I'm avoiding hell at all costs. How about you? You know, that's the plan. But that only happens when you ask Jesus into your heart to be your Savior, forgive you of your sins. So why are we talking about hell? Well, for the same reason we talk to our children and warn them about fire. Don't touch the fire, it will what? Burn you. We warn our kids. Don't stick that in the light socket, it will shock you. We tell our kids, I threw in as an illustration snakes, and I'm like, well, around Iowa we got gardener snakes, is about it. But still, snakes are just, can we agree on that? Okay, you know, we tell them, don't play in the road and watch out for the cars, because why? Well, the cars could hit you. They could harm you. Why do we tell them this? Because we know that there's a painful reality to being negatively affected by any of those things that we just talked about. So I'm here today along with the Word of God to sound as a warning, if you will. Well, Pastor, I told you I'm saved. I'm a Christian. Okay. But can you still learn? Can you? Okay. Can God still use you in the lives of others? Okay, he's able to. But to the degree that he can use you is going to be determined by how much you're willing to learn. So today, just learn from the Word of God. What he wants to teach us about this, because there is an eternity that we're talking about here. And he warns us about the reality of an eternity that's separated from Christ. That place is called hell. And here's my plan. My plan is I would rather love you into heaven, but if I have to scare you a little to get you there, I'm okay with that too. Now, having said that, I'm not here to try to, like I said, elicit any emotional response or you know, kind of be spooky about it. Do you remember what it was like when you got scared into salvation at a young age? Anyone ever watched the Left Behind movies? Yeah? Back in the 70s, I watched those. There's like 3 or 4 movies. That means I got saved 3 or 4 times. Because I'd watch that movie and I'd be like, oh my gosh, I don't want that to happen to me. Jesus, please come into my heart. I didn't know what I was really saying. I was just scared. And here's the thing that we have to understand. It would be better to be loved into that presence, but wouldn't you really want the truth more than anything else? Let's say that you went to the doctor and you just found out that he just gave you a diagnosis that you have cancer or some kind of disease that's scary, and he looked at you and said, take a couple aspirin and I'll see you in 6 months. How confident do you feel in that doctor? Probably not very confident. Or let's say a policeman saw somebody that was vandalizing a building or breaking into a home or something like that, and they just went, ha, man, boys will be boys. No, they don't do that. They serve, they protect, they uphold the law. What about a fireman who saw your house burning down and said, you know, I give it 30 more minutes, that thing will burn down, we'll be good. No, they don't do that because there's a threat that's there. You would probably say that if you ran into any of those people in that illustration, that they're not taking their jobs seriously. And I don't think I'd be taking my job seriously if I didn't tell you about the raw reality of what the Scripture reveals to us about this place called hell. Not to glorify hell, not to make that our final destination, but to become aware of it so that we can make our own personal decision and then we can help others along the way. We want to be able to do that. So my job is to declare to you what God has to say through his word. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the fact that if hell is not true, then God is not true and Jesus is not true. But the reality is it is true. There is a heaven. There is a hell. And in the word of God, he wants to warn us. Have you ever been driving down the road? Let's say it could be any of the roads. Highway 30 maybe happens a lot. Highway 136 maybe more than others. But even here in town, you're driving down the road and somebody flashes their bright lights at you. What are they telling you when they do that? Well, typically, if it's nighttime and you don't have your headlights on, they're saying, turn your headlights on. But if it's during the day and they're flashing their lights, what they're doing is they're usually giving you a warning that there's a policeman around the corner. So they flash their lights to let you know that you're getting ready to run into the law. And they want you to adjust accordingly because they've already been where you are and they know what waits there. We're on a highway, you and I, and hell is around the corner. And Jesus Christ is flashing his high beams at us and he wants to let us know what's around the corner. So that when you turn the corner, if you get pulled over, it wasn't because you weren't forewarned. So he warns us through his word. You and I are headed down a highway called life. And around this corner, there is going to be an eternal drop-off. And depending on how we lived our life and choices we made, is that going to lead us to a place called heaven or a place called hell? Jesus flashes his high beams and says that we need to be warned. And I don't see it more clearly than in the book of Luke, chapter 16. This is a scripture where if you could, you know, set your mind, just picture it driving down the road and Jesus is coming your direction and he's flashing his bright saying, pay attention to this. And so let's read together. I'm gonna read it to you, but we'll get there in just a moment. First, let me give you what he's telling us is around the corner if we don't have a relationship with Christ. Here is hell defined. Hell is a place of eternal exile where the ungodly experience the just retribution of God against sin. Say it one more time. Here's what hell is. It's a place of eternal exile where the ungodly experience just retribution of God against what? Sin, not against you. It's not about you. He's not mad at you. He doesn't hate you. He loves you. As a matter of fact, he loves you so much, God sent his son to die. That's why we celebrated right here at the table. That's why he flashes his high beams. He gives us every warning. And he gives us all the hope that we could ever want, even in the midst of this world. But we still have to make that decision. It's not us that he hates. It's sin. See, hell exists because God is holy. He is perfectly holy, and he cannot ignore sin. He can't skip it. He can't bypass sin. He must judge it because his personality calls for it. You know, some people say, well, I believe hell's going on right now. I believe we're experiencing hell on earth. And I would have to say to some degree, I agree with you. I agree that there is some hell that we're experiencing, but what you have on earth is what I would call deluded hell, okay? What I mean by that, when I say deluded hell, what you have in eternal hell is undiluted hell. We get the full exposure of it. It's diluted here a little bit, but undiluted in eternity, which means you have every expression of evil that takes place. Hell right now in this world is diluted because of the work of Jesus Christ that frees us up to express his grace and his mercy. For example, people will make comments, forgive me for putting it this way, but they'll say, I've had a hell of a week or a day. By the way, hell here on earth to you will be different than this person over here and different than this person over here. Hell to you is not maybe being able to pay the bills, while hell to another person over here is the fact that they were abused and they were beaten and they grew up with this trauma in their life. There is hell that we experience on this earth, but that hell that we experience, as bad as it is and as horrible or as wrong as it is or was, is still deluded. It's in eternal hell where we experience the full 100% of it. But you see, we've got God's grace right now. And you might say, well, doesn't seem like, you know, the world's going in this direction, but he told us it would. And he said, even in the midst of that, my grace will be sufficient in all the things that you go through. But in hell, his wrath will be undiluted. The anger of God is expressed today. We see it in things like earthquakes, not holding back disease, hurricanes, but those are only periodic occurrences because the grace of God can still overrule. In eternal hell, however, there is no diluting the wrath of God. So, you and I, we must decide today whether we're going to believe in our own reason, whether we're going to believe in our own emotions, or we're going to believe what our friends think, or we're going to believe in the Word of God. You know, here's one of the scary things for me is when, I don't know if it's happening in high schools, but when you graduate high school, go off to college, one of the first classes that you'll run into as a student is this teaching on evolutionary theory. They teach that hell does not exist. You and I, whether it's in college or, you know, it's however old you are, if you run into that, you and I are going to have to decide, do you believe your philosophy teacher who's never been there? Or are you going to believe Jesus who knows the end from the beginning? That's what we have to decide. Jesus gives us this story in Luke chapter 16 that we can, we actually began the series with this when we talked about what happens when you die. We learned that death is not a period, it's just a conjunction. There is no in-between. There is no halfway point. There is no purgatory. That's all been conjured up by man to dull the reality of death. In the Bible, the moment that you and I die, we enter into eternity. Which way you go is determined by who you decisions you made while you were here on earth. So, as I said, Luke 16 is one of the greatest scriptures that gives us this snapshot. And let me read verses. I'm going to read verses 19 through 31 to you. And it shows us this picture. It says, there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen. He feasted sumptuously every day, and at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores, and the poor man died, and he was carried off by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died, and he was buried, and in Hades, or hell, being in torment. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. Besides all of this, between us and you is a great chasm that has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able to, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said, If they don't hear from Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. I can't help but thinking somebody already did, and they didn't want to believe that. It gives us a great picture of what's going on. This is not just a parable, okay? This is not just a story. This is about a real man who this very day is still in hell looking up in this torment, can never leave. He'll never be out of that. You have a rich man, Lazarus, who dies and goes to hell. You have the rich man who died. You have Lazarus who went to heaven. You have the rich man that went to hell. Let me get my story straight here. And they're experiencing this great conflict. The rich man thought, I had all the stuff. How did I miss it? He didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus. The poor man, he was hurt, he was broken, he was sore, but he opened his heart to Jesus, and because of that, Jesus says that he received him to himself. And so he tells us, paints this picture for us, and here's what I want to do. I want to give us four things, four descriptions of hell. Not to be a downer Debbie here, or Debbie Downer, or whatever they call it. I'm not trying to, give a sense of, oh, that was a really, I didn't feel good about that message. You shouldn't feel good. That's normal, but you shouldn't want to go there. But we need to learn about this. He gives four descriptions in that scripture about hell that when I was younger, I didn't really see it. As I get older and learn more, I'm like, oh my gosh, take a look at this. Here's the first thing that we see. Write this one down. Number one, hell is a place of physical torment. We'll start with what would probably be, obvious, I guess. Verse 24, it says, he called out to Father Abraham and said, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. He didn't ask for a fire hose. He didn't ask for a bucket. He said, just even the tip of the finger to cool my tongue, because I'm in such torment. Now notice the physical realities that are taking place here. Verse 23 says, he lifted his eyes and he saw. It says in verse 24 that he cried out and said, please cool off my tongue. In other words, there's a physical form that this person has in hell. Now, no physical form, it doesn't occur until the resurrection. A person goes, whether it's to heaven or to hell immediately, because it's our soul. We're spiritual beings, right? And so our soul goes there. But the Bible talks to us, and this is one of the things that I was studying, is that, remember it says that when you die, you're with Jesus. And when Jesus comes back for his church, it says that he will give us brand new resurrected bodies. Do you remember that? Okay, how many of you are looking forward to a brand new resurrected body? Yeah? You're like, can I get the layaway plan? Pay me now. Give it to me now. Whatever. But I truly believe this. I believe it's not just for those that are up in heaven, but I believe it's also for those that are in hell that receive a resurrected body, because this man had eyes that saw. He had ears that heard. He had a mouth that could talk. And that was part of the torment of being there in hell. Just as the saints get new bodies that are custom made for heaven, I believe sinners get custom made bodies that are made for hell. Now, you could say, Pastor, show me that in the Bible. And I can give you a few scriptures that kind of allude to it. I can show you some studies, but I can't give you exactly. I'm just sharing with you right now, when I'm studying it, when I'm thinking about it, this man had eyes. He could talk. He had all of his faculties amongst himself because he is speaking in physical terms of the body. That I believe what Jesus is doing here is giving us, he's flashing his brights. He's warning us. He's giving us an early warning of the eternal state that is described in more detail in the end of the book of Revelation when the Bible says that death and Hades are cast into the lake of fire. That's what it says. Now, my point here is simply this, that the man is in agony. Whoever he is, he's in agony. The man is in torment, and yet he has all of his physical faculties working. He can see, he can talk, he can feel. He is begging for the tip of a finger to go into water and touch his tongue because of the torment of the fire. It talks to us in the Bible about when you think of, well, are you sure, Pastor? You know, I know we get new bodies for heaven. You get new bodies for... Well, Matthew chapter 5, verse 30 says, the bodies are cast into the lake of fire. Revelations 20, verse 13 says, the dead will be gathered from the sea and the graves, bodies reconstructed for eternal judgment. So I don't know. All I know is I don't want to go there. How about you? You see, I really think that when we talk about hell, people have this misconcept of what hell is all about. Let me show you a picture. Like a lot of people think hell is going to be like this. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Yeah? Or as we used to say on a missions trip, no mas pantalones, the pants are gone. You know, we're running around, bursting into flames, and that's happening. But that's... Okay, maybe there's a part of it. He talks about fire in the Bible, but it's not about just running around and spontaneously, you know, bursting forth and that's taking place. He does clearly say in the Bible that he's tormented in this flame, but I see that flame as an environment. It's an environment of the flame. Notice that when the man speaks, he's not screaming. He comes with intelligent conversation. His words are not mangled or out of order as a person's would be if they were burning on fire like this. He had logic. He's interacting. Yet he's in absolute agony. His request is, as I said, not to be doused in water, but just one drop on his tongue. He is in agony in a fiery environment, and he wants the minimal amount of water to just cool things down for a little while. But it won't happen. And yet he can communicate. He can see. He can interact. In other words, functioning physically but in agony. The best description I can even try to come up with is if we were stuck in the Sahara Desert and we are out there, there is nobody else out there, and the sun is beaming down on you 24 hours a day, it's 200 degrees Fahrenheit, and there is no Lipton tea in sight. There is no water in sight. You can still function, but you're in that inflamed environment. You know, think about being lost in the desert. When we go through dehydration in our body, there's four stages. And the first stage is this, it's thirst. When your body starts to dehydrate, we thirst. Our body clings to the moisture on the inside. Your kidneys send less water to your bladder. And as you sweat less, your body temperature rises. And if not taken care of, then it goes into stage two, which they call fainting. It's a decrease of blood flow. Your skin begins to shrivel. Your blood pressure drops. You're now prone to fainting. You have stopped sweating at this point, and without water, you will overheat, which leads then into stage three, organ failure. Your body is struggling to maintain blood pressure. And to survive, your body slows blood flow to the non-vital organs. Causes damage. And without kidneys filtering the blood, cellular waste builds up. You're literally dying for a glass of water. And then stage four is death. There's uncontrollable body temperature. You overheat. Your liver fails. Toxins build up. Your coroner's report is probably going to read kidney failure. It's probably what's going to happen. Now, if I'm talking about an eternal environment called hell, it's like going through all those stages but not being able to experience the last one called death. You just get to live in that kind of agony forever and ever. The picture of a man in the desert, it's just minimal compared to what it is to be like an eternity with hell. What we have here is a description of a man in a fiery environment who finds no relief. What would it be like if you could never have a tall glass of cold water again? What would it be like if the breeze never blew your way, ever? What would it be like on a hot day to never experience what it's like to walk into an air-conditioned room like we have the ability to do today? It's miserable, but that's nothing compared to what an eternity in hell is like. I don't know about you, but when derecho hit and knocked the power out throughout the town, it was right in the middle of the hottest months, and we all complained, okay? Can we just put it out there? We're all mad, and everyone needed to fix stuff and all that. We all had our excuses and reasons, but I remember sitting outside. We had no air. We had a bunch of people in our house for our daughter's wedding. I was so hot, at 2 a.m., I took a lawn chair outside and slept outside in a zero-gravity chair, trying to get some relief. It was miserable, and I complained. And I thought back to that when I was doing this message, and I thought, that's a walk in the park compared to what it is being in a Christless eternity. You see, in hell, there's no Advil. In hell, there's no Tylenol, there's no aspirin, there's no Novocaine, there's no ibuprofen. There is absolutely nothing to reveal the discomfort of this environment that we would find ourselves in if we choose not to serve Christ. And it's never ending. Never ending. The Bible describes it as the abyss. The abyss, the bottomless pit. Let me read a couple scriptures to you. Revelations 9:1-2. It says, "The fifth angel blew the trumpet. He saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the keys to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke." Then I'll jump over to Revelation 11:7. "When they had finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit," the abyss, same thing. Revelation 17:8, "The beast you saw was and is not, and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And the dwellers on earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will marvel to see the beast because it was and was not to come." It talks about this bottomless pit, this abyss. Here's what the abyss is. It's a definition I put in your outlines. It is an immeasurable place that has no end to it. That's the abyss. It's a bottomless pit. In other words, when you don't have Jesus in your life and you die, you live in a state where things only get worse continually, and they never get better. Have you ever had a bad day? Anybody? Anybody? Just me? Okay. You ever have a bad 2 days in a row? You ever have a bad 3 days in a row? And then finally that fourth day comes around and you're like, whew, man, things turned around. I feel better. Maybe not everything's fixed, but I feel better. And you got this sense of relief. You will never experience that in hell. There is no sense of relief there. You will never experience that. But then again, that's not my game plan. My game plan is heaven, right? That's our game plan. But we have to know how bad the bad news is so we can know how good the good news is. Because God's going to place people in your path that's going to start talking to you about this whole Christian thing. Or they might ask you about heaven or hell. They might ask you about God or the enemy. I worked that. This is primarily because I was a pastor's kid and because I went to Bible college. But when I worked in a few other jobs, I had people that would like, not that they would make fun of me, but it's like poking the bear. They were just trying to see if they could get me to respond poorly is what they were doing. But they'd ask me questions, you know, whole Adam and Eve, you know, what's up with that? You know, how do we get all these people? Where did all the different races come from? And then they'd ask me inevitably the question, do you really believe there's a heaven and a hell and when we die we're going to go there? Absolutely. You see, but then I didn't have a great understanding of heaven and hell to be able to communicate in a way that didn't sound churchy or religious or something like that. My hope is that you and I, as we learn about this, that we're not going to glorify hell. We're just going to become a little bit aware of the truth about heaven and hell so we can help others along the way so they can avoid this bottomless pit, this place of never-ending agony. You see, that's the terrible thing about hell. Whatever miserable level exists, it's a fiery environment, and it only gets worse. It never gets better. And that's because you're separated from the very presence of God. And you're only experiencing his wrath. The man is in torment, and he speaks of this torment, about this bottomless pit. And in Jude 13, it says, it is always night there. It is always night. It's always dark. Now, we don't have to worry about that if we're going to go to heaven, because in heaven it says there's no need for the sun. Do you remember that? It says there's always going to be a light because he is the light. But in hell, in the pit, it's eternal darkness. It's always dark. I don't know about you. I like darkness for periods of time. I like it when I go to sleep. I like it when we go hiking at trails at the cabin. I like it when we're watching a movie outside and I like the darker environment so I can watch whatever I'm going to watch. But I don't want it to be dark all the time. You know, an eternity of darkness. The best thing I can think of is, has anyone ever gone to Alaska? And when you were there, did you experience the weird environment of how it can be dark for so long? Right, just because of the position it's at. The northernmost part of Alaska, Barrow, Alaska. It says the sun will set, ready for this, on November 18th and rise again on January 23rd. That's 67 days of darkness. You know, those that experience hell, the only light they're ever going to see is the light that comes from the lake of fire. It's a place of physical torment. Number two is this. Hell is a place of social torment. What do you mean by social torment? Verse 23, in Hades, being in torment, he lifted his eyes and saw Abraham with Lazarus at his side. Hey, how come he gets to hang out with people? How come he gets to socialize and I don't? The picture Jesus is painting for us here is about when we received our resurrected bodies. He says that there's going to be this social torment that goes on. I think I illustrated it the best by trying to paint the picture of Alcatraz. If you were to go to Alcatraz and be on the island that's located by the San Francisco Bay, when you're on Alcatraz, there is no escape. You are locked into it. You cannot get away, but you can look over and you can see San Francisco from Alcatraz, and you can see the bright lights, and you can see stuff that's moving around. In other words, you can see life happening, but you just can't go be a part of it. You just get to watch forever, knowing that you will never get to experience that. And that's the best picture I can paint when I talk about social torment. When we, if we ever found ourselves there, which we are not, right? Amen? I get big amens from everybody? Okay, good. It's a place of social torment where you not only are in hell, experiencing, watching other people live life, but you're living in that environment of agony, knowing you put yourself there by rejecting Jesus. Verse 23 says, he saw Lazarus at his side. Can you imagine how you'd feel if from hell you got a glimpse of heaven? Can you imagine how you'd feel if not only you had to go there, but you were constantly reminded of what you're missing out on? And that you put yourself there. See, hell is a place of social torment. Not only could he see Lazarus and not go there, but he could see Lazarus and not go there and be in misery at the same time. Proverbs 11:7 says, when the wicked die, the hope perishes. There's no fulfillment, no social life in hell. I remember a professional singer, I can't remember the name of the song, but I remember the line where he said, he sang these words, I can't wait to go to hell so I can be with all my friends. Just so you know about you and your friends, in hell, you will have company. And what I mean by that is there will be plenty of people that are there. But let me explain what you won't have there. You will not have sympathy. There will be no sympathy. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 24. The prophet talked about it long ago and said this. When I first read it, I'm like, oh, that's kind of a gross verse, but he's talking about the reality of hell. He said, they shall go out and look on the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against me, for their worm shall not die, their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. The picture he's giving us here is of corpses that have been defeated, and they are laying in ditches whose bodies then are placed on fire, and the bugs are starting to do their magic, you know, and eat the body up. And by the way, if you were ever burned up in the Old Testament, that was seen as a disgrace. It was seen as a disgrace. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, he said this, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting contempt. In other words, Daniel was saying, there's an eternity, but you've got to choose which way you're going to go. So whenever you run into somebody else let's say they're in hell and you run into somebody else and you raise the question, can't we all just get along? The answer is no. There will never be any getting along. There will never be anyone saying, can't we just, we all placed ourselves here, but can't we just kind of misery loves company and build a small group? And no, that's not going to happen. It's not going to happen in hell. You will have your own personal hell. And it's in hell that your sin nature will be expressed to its fullest. What do you mean by that? I mean this. We were born into a sin nature, right? But we're ambassadors for Christ. We don't belong here. He wants us to be with him. But if left to our own devices with no consequences, we'd all sin. We'd do it. Why? Because we want to. Because it's fun. Whatever. Because it feels good. You pick the answer. But you see, that's the sin nature that we have. And in hell, it will be fully expressed. In hell, you take your sin nature there unhindered. Right now, people cannot, hang with me for a moment on this. Right now, people cannot fully express their sin nature, although some try. What? Right now, not everybody can express their full sin nature. Well, I could if I wanted to. No, not everybody does because, some people hold back. Have you ever said this phrase? Oh, man, I just want to kill them. But you don't. Why? Because you held back. But that was part of your sin nature that was talking. Then there's other people that have actually done it. That's why they're in jail. You see, so there's things that hold us back. But in hell, that's not going to be held back. You will experience it to the fullest. There will be so much contempt. Therefore, everybody will be repulsed by everybody else. Because of the sin nature, it will make everybody look so bad to everybody else that no matter how many people there are, you will always feel alone. It'll be a solitary confinement. Here's the question that some people ask, and then I got just a quick illustration and we'll be done. People ask me, how can we accept Jesus and be in heaven knowing that others, friends, family, whatever it is, knowing that others didn't receive Jesus, they're not Christians and they're in hell. How can I survive that? Well, the answer is this. The Bible says that for the people who are in heaven, the former things will be remembered no more, the Bible says. I always wondered that. I thought, how can I go to heaven knowing that my friend or my this or my that, whoever it is, didn't receive Jesus? But when you and I get to heaven, he says that the former things will be remembered no more. There will be no negative remembrances for believers who go to heaven about anything in hell. But there will be eternal regret in hell for people who missed heaven. So hell is a place of social torment. Here's the good news. God's given us a grace that we can still access right now. Amen? There's something we can do about that. This is why we're talking about it. We need to be informed, but we also need to be transformed and allow the Holy Spirit to do that. Do you remember this toy? It was a toy that was popular when I was a kid. It's still around today, I think, called Etch-a-Sketch. You remember Etch-a-Sketch? Anyone still have an Etch-a-Sketch? Yeah? Yeah, I thought about trying to find one, but then I thought, I don't know if I'll be able to. But an Etch-a-Sketch, you'd take that thing, and what you'd do, it's a toy that had been out forever, one of the greatest toys. But when you got sick of what you were doing, spinning the knobs, trying to get things spinning around, and when you got sick of what you were doing, and you wanted to start something new, all you had to do was take it, flip it upside down, and what? Shake it. And when you flipped it back over, a brand new clean slate. And you could even set that clean slate down and go, oh, dang it, I made a mistake. You know what you do? You pick it up, you flip it over, you shake it, and you get a new slate. Have you ever wished that you could take your past, flip it over, shake it, just make it disappear? You may never forget all of the things that you did that were wrong. But we can still access today the grace of God. This world may be going, can I say it this way, to hell in a handbasket? He said that in the Bible, not that phrase, but he said, it's only going to get worse. But he said, in the middle of it all, my grace is sufficient. There's going to come a day, folks, not because God's excited or happy about it, but his hand will be removed. He will take up all of his children that have said yes to him. and that grace will be gone. Don't wait. You've been playing Etch-a-Sketch with your life and you're like, oh man, it's just kind of a mess. Don't look at it and say, stupid Etch-a-Sketch, I want to throw it. Take it, flip it upside down, shake it. Let the Holy Spirit do something fresh and new. I've had many people say, I don't know, Pastor. I don't know if I can do that. Yes, you can. You've got everything you need to get that clean new slate. He paid the price. That's why we came to the table, so that you and I can now have a new clean slate in Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray today that though we talk about maybe somewhat of a heavy topic, Lord, we don't want to just focus on what's so bad, but Lord, we do that because we want to be reminded of how good you are. So Lord, I pray that your grace that's sufficient in all things, Jesus, that you would come, and that Lord, you'd show us those areas in our life that where we're struggling or having a difficult time. Lord, that you'd take that and help us to flip it upside down, let you shake a few things up, and behold, everything becomes new. Father, I pray that you would help us in our workplaces, that people that cross our paths, that we'd look for opportunities to be able to share the good news because we know how bad the bad news really is. So Jesus, give us your eyes. Give us your favor. Give us opportunities to be able to share your love and your grace in Jesus' name. Amen.